technology, warnings, etc. As God allows, next week we come to that chapter 11, faith. And most of us are familiar with the heroes of faith that you find there, the Hall of Fame of faith heroes, etc. But before we get there, we have some wrapping up to do. Now let's pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you. Thank you for relationship with you. Thank you as exemplified in Habakkuk. Wrestling with you is not something that you shrug off, put down, but you realize who we are. And Father, I believe that you appreciate when we're willing, as was mentioned, within boundaries, always understanding our, as much as we can, our finiteness. But you are the infinite, all-knowing God. You are sovereign. And you have all things under control. The world in which we live in today, things happening rapidly, you're in control. Our own individual lives, Father, and what's happening, whether financially, relationally, relationship with you, whatever it is. Thank you that you are here. You want to hear from us. Now, Father, may we hear from your word tonight. Challenge us, but encourage us. You know what's needed for each of us. And so I ask you now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to keep your word. You always do that. So feed us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth warning has been given. Strong, severe, sobering. Let me go back and read it for you. Look here at verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow. How terrifying is it in your mind? How often do we think about that? Hell is real. Damnation, separation for eternity ought to be very sobering. For you as an individual, or for your loved ones, or for those you play with or work with, whoever, as we see people, they're either saved or they're lost. And prayerfully would be saved before they die and time runs out. Strong, severe, serious. God's warning. But we move from that negative to a positive. You come to verse 32 and you've got that three-letter word. We saw it in Ephesians and what a difference it makes there. But. Remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Wow. Right after the strong warnings, as we saw back in chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, the second strong of the four warnings. And he comes with encouragement. Notice, first of all, remember your foundation. The verses we just read in 32 to 34, when times are tough, at other times it's okay. It's always good to do, to reflect, to look back. But when times are tough in the present, how important it is to look back. And I'm assuming here there is a foundation. The Word of God speaks of it, and we'll look at that in a moment in detail. The foundation is that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The foundation lies upon the fact I recognized I was a sinner and lost. And that warning is real. And I wanted no part of it. The foundation is that I saw that Jesus Christ died for me. And as the Spirit opened up my eyes to see, as we will talk about in a moment, I was enlightened, encouraged, challenged to cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. A foundation. Remember, reflect, think about it. It's a present imperative. It's a command, present tense. It's to be ongoing. To remember the former days. Gaza, Hamas, October 7th. The cry you kept hearing from Israel goes back to their history. They don't go all the way back to the Exodus or the Egyptian slavery, but they go back to Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust. And the cry that kept coming out then was, never again, never again. And October 7th opened up their eyes to, yes, it has happened again, but never again, never again. I wonder about America, 9/11, what a day, an infamous day in U.S. history. But how quickly we've forgotten 9/11, I think. How quickly. The anti-Semitic around the world, here in the States, led by many of the homosexual transgenders involved in a lot of that. I'm not saying every one of them, but a lot of that. Hey, do you guys know that as you're raising up Hamas, do you know what Hamas would do to you? You think they'd let you live? And yet you're praising them and going on against the Jews? Who allow you to live in Israel that way? Yes, it's sin, no matter where you are. There are a lot of other sins, too. But remember, when times are tough, remember the Macy's Parade. I have it recorded. 34th Street, in the middle of Manhattan, the Macy's Parade. I think my sister went there a couple of times, and her husband. I never went to see it. I watched it on television. I understand it was looking interestingly to see how it was affected, because apparently some of those protesters glued themselves. I'm not sure how they did that, but the phrase I heard was they glued themselves to the pavement where the parade was supposed to go there, 34th Street in Manhattan and so forth. But back to your foundation. Back to your foundation when you were enlightened. The phrase enlightened, when you knew and received the truth, that phrase became part of early church history with reference to baptism. With reference to baptism. We've seen it here back in chapter 6 and verse 4 as far as being enlightened. But I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read here, verses 4 to 6. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The warning holds for you guys. In whose case the god of this world, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. It's not only our sinfulness and stubbornness, but it's spiritual warfare where he is allowed to continue the blinding the minds of the unbelieving. Maybe some of you. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Do not see the beauty of Jesus Christ, his being, his work. This Christ who is the image of God, Colossians. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, creation, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What a treasure. The light to see. Hey guys, times are tough. You Hebrews, you Jews, you want to go back to Judaism and turn your back on Jesus? Maybe you need to think about it a little bit more. When times are tough, look back to when you were when you first met Jesus Christ, and you want to walk away from that? No. Times are tough. Think back to when you were enlightened and you had great conflicts back then. It wasn't easy for you back then. Conflict, the word there is athlesis, athletic. It talks again of intense athletic competition. It was a tough time for you back then when you first got saved, when you first saw the light, and you've forgotten. And now you're having struggles and you're thinking of throwing in the towel. Your conflict, it was there because you were made a public spectacle. You were looked at, laughed at, ridiculed, and then some. A number of the commentators look back. Remember, we're talking here now about AD 70. It's just before AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. The temple is still standing as we've gone through the book of Hebrews here. But remember the Roman Empire, AD 49. Not that many years ago, if we're talking just before AD 70 now. AD 49, Emperor Claudius expelled, threw the Jews out, threw them out of Rome, scattered them, persecuted them. Yes, possibly then. We're not sure. But a public spectacle, a reproach, ridicule, scorn, false charges made against them. Embarrassed, egos hurt. Oh, a lot more than that. Through reproaches, verbal attacks. Through tribulation, extreme pressures, the words imply. Some see it as together, some see it as two different attacks. Difficult to say, we don't know. But they were coming out from that scenario. They had been there in former times, and now you want to go back? You made it through those difficult times. You were okay. You were sharers. Either you had it affect you, or others that you knew who were your brothers and sisters in Christ at that time, you identified with them? That's dangerous to identify with them. No, but you did. You did. Leon Morris shares, prisoners, they associated with prisoners. Prisoners then were punished, not pampered, like many today. A television, not for all. Air conditioning, whatever, depending on what prison you wind up in. Not all by far. But prisoners then were punished, not pampered. I remind you, many of them starved to death because they did not feed them. Imagine striking because we don't get enough food as prisoners. You had to have friends who would come. And so it was, as F.F. Bruce said, throughout the whole age of imperial persecution of the church, the visiting of their friends who were in prison was a regular, though dangerous, duty of Christian charity. Because of God's love, I will reach out to them. Oh, you're one of those. Okay. Remember Peter. You're one of Jesus. Oh, not me. But they would willingly go to the prison with food for the Christian prisoners, knowing that they were now identified, and it could happen to them. But they had been willing to do that. And not only that, as you look at those verses there, they joyfully accepted the seizure of their property in verse 34, perhaps with violence. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, quote, "When I was afflicted with fears of my own damnation, there were two things which made me wonder. I'm troubled in my heart. I'm going to hell. I need salvation. There were two things which made me wonder. One, when I saw old people hunting after the things of this life as if they would live here always. You're going to die. You're old. Me. And you're concerned about stuff and getting more stuff now? That made me wonder," he said. "The other was when I found professors
much distressed and cast down when they met outward losses. Lord, thought I, what ado is here about such little things as these? You're going to die. And you're concerned about your property, your toys, and losing them. You may wind up in hell. You're going to die. They were, again, these here that are being written to who are struggling. Do we throw off Jesus? Remember your foundation. Remember you were enlightened. Remember what you first saw at the cross, When I first saw the light, you were enlightened. You've been through persecution already. You've had your stuff taken. John Calvin. No doubt but as they were men who had feelings, the loss of their goods caused them grief. But yet their sorrow was such as did not prevent the joy. That's the tension of being a Christian. You can have sorrow, tears, and yet an inner joy and peace at the same time. We hurt. It's not fun to see loved ones suffer. It's not fun. But there can be a peace and a joy even with the tears. Paul writes in Romans 5:3, we exult. That's crazy. Remember that word exult is we jump for joy in our tribulations. Why? How? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance. Again, we keep at it, is what he is saying. Why? Because their mind was not fixed on stuff down here. They could give it up with joy. Their mind was fixed on stuff up there. Remember what Jesus said? Among other things, why do you worry about laying up treasures down here on earth? There are thieves, there are moths for your nice fine clothing you put away. There's rust that rots out. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where none of those bad things can happen. It's there. It's there. Treasure in heaven. Al Mohler said, we may lose everything. We may lose everything, but in an eternal sense, we lose nothing. Nothing. I don't know how many of you know of Jonathan Goforth. What a name. Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary to China. The outstanding missionary pioneer, Jonathan Goforth, endured much persecution and privation because of his witness for Christ in the Orient, China. Through fire, through flood, through the Boxer Rebellion, kill all the blue-eyed, white-skinned. He and his wife had thrice, once, two, three, had thrice suffered the loss of all things. As they sat destitute in a foreign land, he dried his wife's tears and said with courage, which characterizes men and women of spiritual maturity, well, my dear, after all, they are only things. Three times. Your house burns up, all your pictures gone, all of your memories. Three times. Well, my dear, after all, they're only things. And the word says, take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Cheer up. God will not desert us. We'll get along somehow. And they did. This is from an Our Daily Bread. At the bottom, the thought is a Christian should never let adversity get him down, except on his knees. That's sort of like Tim's thoughts and comments up here. Short and brief and right to the point. A Christian should never let trials, adversity, tough times, ugly things get them down, except drive us down on our knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I have you. Lord, I have you. If I lose everything else, if I have you, I'm victorious. Easy to say. Do we believe it? We move on. Remember your foundation. Remember what it was like back then, what it was tough back then, and how you were able to go through. But then one more point. Persevere in the present. Persevere in the present. Do not throw away your confidence. look at the next verses. Let me read them for us. Verse 35, therefore, remember your foundation. Remember what you put up with. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Confidence. We first came across that word in Hebrews back in chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. His house? Yeah, compared to Moses' house. Moses was a servant. Christ, oh yeah, his house. Whose house we are, if, or since, remember the conditional clauses in the Greek, we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We persevere until the end. That shows the reality. Chapter 4, verse 16, we have that word again. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, since we have a high priest, not just a high priest. We have the great high priest, verse 14. That's Jesus higher. Remember, we've compared Jesus with anything and everything. And there's none better than Jesus. So, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence. And then here in chapter 10, verse 19, we saw it again. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus... Remember, you don't go in. High priest went into the holy place encompassing the Holy of Holies only once a year. And if it wasn't your turn to go in there, you don't go in there. Remember, they had a rope tied to his legs. Just in case God struck him dead, we can't go in and get his body. We can pull him out, though. We can pull him out. But we have confidence now because of Christ. And the veil has been ripped in two. It's opened up for us to come boldly before God. Confidence, confidence. Reckless rejection of what is valuable, our confidence. Not to throw it away. That's the first thing we find here. Do not throw away your confidence, which comes from God. Satan will do all he can to discourage us. We talked about him a little bit this morning. Discouragement, it has been said, is one of his greatest tools to get you down. And now I think of my sister Gladys, who would sing the little chorus. Down in the dumps I'll never go. That's where the devil keeps me low. Now I've forgotten the next part, but it's something like, I'll fight with all my might and drive him out of sight. But down in the dumps I'll never go. Discouragement, the blues. Pastors were warned in seminary, never quit your church on a Monday because of a bad Sunday. Never do that. Easy to get discouraged for all of us if we allow it to happen. Discouragement. No, there's confidence. Confidence. Not in ourselves, but in our God. Oh, who's this? Daily breads, most of you know I use them a lot because I read in my commentaries illustrations that scholars have used, and I find they use many of the same ones that are in the Our Daily Bread articles. How did Our Daily Bread get started? A lot of them, I have one right here. It says HGB. Let me hold this one up for you. There's nothing on the back that you can't see except that I X'd it out, which means this side is the good side. But HGB stands for Henry G. Bosch. And he wrote a lot of these. And I did some looking on Google on Henry G. Bosch. Henry G. Bosch was the one who spoke to the DeHaans, who are behind Our Daily Bread Radio Bible Class Ministries. And he was the one who gave them the idea to publish in Our Daily Bread. Why did he do that? When I was a young boy, this is HGB's article about HGB. It's his autobiography paragraph on Our Daily Bread. When I was a young boy, my mother was deeply concerned about my future. That's the guy you're looking at. Although I had survived two bouts with tuberculosis, I'd been left weak and crippled.
When she privately expressed her anxiety to an acquaintance, he gave her good advice. "Mrs. Bosch, you must stop worrying about your boy and cast all your care upon the Lord. I'm sure he has the answer to all these problems. Somehow he will make it possible for Henry to support himself when you and your husband are gone." And then HGB, the picture you're looking at, writes, "How right that dear brother was. Later strengthened, I was able to go through college, get into gospel broadcasting, and finally work at the radio Bible class. Not only did I take care of my own needs, but after my father's death, I provided for my mother, my wife, and 3 adopted children." Again, a confidence. God will provide. God will provide. That's the God who has told us, cast all your care. Cast all of your care. Don't hold on to it. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He's the way. My God, Philippians 4:19, what is that verse? "My God shall supply all of your needs." Not Christmas, it used to be the Sears Roebuck Christmas catalog that would come out when I was a boy. Or the wish book. No, but what we truly need. And the more we live, the more we should find out, I don't need nearly as much as I thought I did. My stomach is full, clothes on my back, a roof over my head. I'm a rich man. I'm a rich man. Again, we are not to throw away our confidence, but endure. Active, positive, steadfastness. The phrase you've heard me down through the years, steadfast plodding the Christian life. It's a marathon. It's not a dash. Steadfast plodding. Some of you kids know about the tortoise and the hare and the race. Again, it's not the one who's out front so fast, but the one who endures and gets to the finish line. If you don't get to the finish line, you'll never be a winner. But every Christian is guaranteed to get to the finish line as eyes are on him, and by faith we move forward. We'll come to that in a moment. Notice what he says here in our text in Hebrews 10. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. When you've done the will of God, what's the will of God? Again, I grew up with, and I still have that thought in my mind, the will of God, as I prayed and wrestled through, am I to be married, and who should it be? If she will say yes to me, it's hard to marry someone who won't say yes to you. And not in our society or our culture. I mean, that's pretty obvious. I'm certain God wants me to marry her, but God never told her that. And no. But who am I going to marry? What kind of work am I going to do? Where do I go to school? You know, all the will of God. There's so much of the will of God. Your sanctification is the will of God. Get holy. Faithfulness to Him is the will of God for us even now. How you possess your vessel or your body, as far as sexuality or everything else is concerned, the will of God. And to know the will of God, that was Jesus' desire as he lived. It's my meat, it's what I live on, to do my Father's will for me, to be obedient. The Christian life is never to be divorced from living out his will for us. Never. God, how do you want me to live? One day at a time. Plan, dream, look, but one day at a time. Get the sleep I need, eat the food I need, do the work I'm supposed to do. That's my homework. There can be some video games for some of us. But if I'm living for video games, or for me fishing or golfing, no. The will of God, every day, steadfast plodding. The key probably for most of us is, do we really desire to do His will? Almost all of us find tough times come if you really want to live for Jesus. And part of that is the spiritual warfare Satan opposes if you really want to live for Jesus. Part of that is also the reality that God will test me and try me
and refine me. Wasn't there a song we sang this morning about refiner's fire? And John David explained something about that. Again, that can be painful. That can be painful. But God, yes, he's concerned about us, but he doesn't pamper us. Some of us want to be pampered, and it gets tough, and it can get ugly, and it can hurt. And disappointment in others, and disappointment in ourselves. But God, my eyes want to be on you, and to recognize again endurance, to do your will each day, one day at a time. Recognizing again that temptations come, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, whenever you're tempted, there's a way of escape. God promises. It's a verse you need to have memorized, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Brown in his commentary shares, quote, "The question is not whether the elect shall persevere. The question is, am I among the number? This I cannot know but by believing and persevering in believing." Your perseverance, your endurance shows the reality of that which you have testified to, that you are a believer, is what he is saying. You keep on. You've heard it, even, what is it, Nike or whoever? And I can't even remember it myself right now. But when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When the going gets tough, how much more so for a believer? Again, the simple chorus, the simple poem, God hasn't promised, sky's always blue, sunshine and cherries on top of your whipped cream. But God has promised to be with you when it's tough, when it's rough, when you think, I can't make it, I can't go on. No, you can't. No, I can't. But we're told to persevere one day at a time, eyes on Jesus, and I keep going forward. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Reading again about the health and wealth that's being taught in Africa and South America and other places like that. No, 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 no. God has promised you will have. All who desire to live godly, holy in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The temptations and the struggles will come. Expect a rough time. Why are we shocked to say, why, God, did you allow that to come to me? He's already told me it's going to be tough. That's Christianity. That's the Bible. That's God's word. And so do not throw away your confidence. My confidence is not in me. My confidence must be in him. You promised. And so I'm going to endure. And realize there's a guaranteed reward. Look again. Verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Yes, we're to look ahead to the reward that's there. Permanent possessions. Take my stuff now. Take my health now if need be. Take whatever now if that's what you think is best for me, Lord. But I realize I'm heading there. And there's a reward for me, my full salvation. We'll get to the Hall of Fame. I don't know how far next week, as God allows, but in chapter 11, just starting into it, verse 6, God is a rewarder of those who seek him, who seek him. Paul, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, what that's like. Wow, that's Christianity. Yeah. Not easy, but there can be a joy and a peace because of Jesus as we go forward. And I go to the old hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Can you begin to imagine? To look in his face, or as another songwriter put it, we shall behold him face to face with Christ my Savior, wrote the blind poet. Face to face. We shall see him. Yes. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. It's promised, and it's there, that great reward. It needs to be burned deeply into our waking thoughts. What do you say? The reality. Yes. Look at verse 37. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He who is coming will come. We have quotations here. A little while. We've got Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, I want to say. We've got Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 we'll come to. We've got Old Testament we're looking here, and it's changed. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us an exact quotation, but it's changed from the Septuagint, the Greek translation, and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse. Let me read that for you. Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, if I can find it here. Habakkuk 2, verse 3, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. What's that talking about? It's talking about God's coming. As such, victoriously, it will not delay. In a little while, Isaiah 26 and verse 20. Let me read that. Isaiah 26 verse 20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. What it's talking about there is until God's wrath is past and it's gone. Stay concealed. Okay. Again, the Spirit of God takes these quotes and reinterprets them a little bit differently when we get to Hebrews. Because when you get to Hebrews, it's not it. But here in the New American Standard, it reads, he who is coming. Not it is coming. In Habakkuk, the Babylonians are coming, and then God will come upon the Babylonians later. But here it's he who is coming. He who is coming. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, the coming one. In Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist speaks. Let me read it for you. Matthew 3:11. I'm preaching. John the Baptist is preaching. Okay, I'm preaching. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He who is coming. I turn to Matthew 11, and we go here to verse 3. Verse 2, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, that is to Jesus, are you the expected one or he who is coming? Or shall we look for someone else? Jesus Christ is the expected one. Jesus Christ is he who is coming. And again, that's what we have here. Bill Newell in his commentary writes, he that cometh, it's a definition of Christ. Behold, I come. Behold, I come. Now I sing the old song, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe night, maybe mid. Jesus is coming again is the chorus. We need more of that in front of us in our day and age. We're too wrapped up in our day and age. Whether it's the politics, whether it's my family and my grandkids, and I want to see them married, and I want to see great-grandchildren even. And wait, maybe so, and it's not wrong to have those thoughts. But the greatest thought of all is when a believer has it, Jesus is coming again. And to be looking for him. Yes, the Messiah, the coming one, is coming. And so realize the guaranteed reward. Jesus is coming. He's taken me home. A place, a home, a dwelling place is reserved for me. No more sickness, no more pain. No more heartache, no more trials. The great reward. Keep that in mind. There's an old chorus. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, let me do each day's work for thee, Lord, with eternity's values in view. I need to be looking beyond. You suffered rebuke. You suffered mocking. You suffer the loss of all things. It will be worth it all. Realize the guaranteed reward. And then live onward by faith. Live onward by faith. And here we find the verse of the Reformation. The verse that Martin Luther found when he was teaching the book of Romans. Because Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is found three times in the New Testament. And each one is different. Notice the way Hebrews puts it here. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Verse 38 of Hebrews 10. My righteous one shall live by faith. Three times in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, that Luther found, it's the just or the righteous. And that is the emphasis on the righteous, the just. Who are the just ones? Who are the righteous ones? Not us who work by works, but we who have been justified, who have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The just. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. You have that same quotation from Habakkuk. And there the emphasis is not on the just, but it's live. Live. You're to live. And here in Hebrews, the emphasis is on by faith. By faith, we are to live it out. And that's where Tim was earlier in his sharing with us tonight. It's by faith to believe. That's what Habakkuk came back to. Yes, I know that I am finite. I don't understand all. I don't understand you, God, that's for sure. And I'm wrestling with you. But I'll step back and let you talk to me now. And I realize I'm going to be reproved because I don't get it straight. What humility, even with that relationship of wrestling with God, what humility. But it's by faith, yes. The one whom God accepts as righteous is the one who has put his trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. That is where we are to be at. Yes. There was a fellow who had struggles with math. He turned out to be a tremendous mathematician. That he was, if I can find it here about him. He struggled. And he had bought a used textbook. We used to do that. I used to go into, I guess it was Barnes & Noble in Manhattan, to get my books that would run $60, $70, $80 way back then in the 60s when I went to college. But you'd get used books at Barnes & Noble and the textbooks. Well, this guy had a used textbook. And he noticed that there was something pasted to the inside cover of that book. And so he got some water and soaked it down enough to be able to lift it up and to see what was there. And he found there was a letter there from his teacher to the former student who had owned that book before it went into used books and he bought it himself. And what he read was this from the teacher. "Go on, sir. Go on. The difficulties you meet will resolve themselves as you advance. Proceed, and light will dawn with increasing clearness on your path." Math is one step upon another, building blocks, building blocks. You can't be up here with math if you don't know the basics back here of not just 2 plus 2, but your basics of algebra, and then moving on to calculus, etc. But go on, go on. Again, the difficulties you meet will resolve themselves as you advance. Proceed, and light will dawn. As you move forward, enduring, plotting with Jesus, more and more the confidence comes as we understand his word and that it's a love letter to us here to take in and to live by. Yes, persevere in the present. We are to move forward with that confidence. But we, 39, but we are not of those who shrink back. Again, God's Holy Spirit writing to these who have been struggling all the way through, who have had four warnings, and the one we mentioned here tonight, extremely severe, but we, there's confidence there as he writes. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Yes, God would have us have that faith and move forward. Life is anything but easy at times. Three children this couple had. Two of them died in 1 week by diphtheria. Only the 3-year-old girl escaped. It was Easter morning, and the father and mother, with the one surviving child, went to Sunday school. There in Sunday school, as he taught, God gave him strength to go on teaching. Just lost his two kids. Without a tear or even a break in his voice. Many in the congregation and the class were weeping. But the faces of the father and mother were calm. How can they do it? People asked as they left. A 15-year-old boy was walking with daddy on the way home. "Dad, I guess the superintendent and his wife really believe all of it, this Easter stuff, and the resurrection." And dad said, "Of course. All Christians hold to that truth." The boy said,
Not the way they believe it. Not the way they believe it. So what happens when your world falls apart? Not the way they believe it. God help us to put our confidence in you and your word and to live it out, though many others may fall by the wayside. Confidence in him. Perseverance by faith through him. Living by faith. God, you've said it, and you're with me, and that's enough. Amen. That's Hebrews chapter 10.